All right. I have a lot of things on my mind and in my heart that I'm going to try to share now in another series of teachings, and they all kind of have to do with Christ as the way, or what it means for us to know and to walk in Christ as the way. Every Christian knows that Jesus said, "I am the way." And it's easy to quote that scripture, and it's easy to believe that scripture. Anyone can do it. But it's one thing to know that Christ is the way, and it's a totally different thing to know and to walk in the way that is Christ. And I think the same thing could be said about almost any spiritual word that Christ is. You could say, for example, anyone could say that Christ is righteousness, or quote the verse that says, "Christ is made unto us righteousness." But it's one thing to know that verse, to know those words, and it's another thing to know and experience the righteousness that is Christ. And going back to the way, these days the reality of knowing Christ or walking in Christ or staying with Him, abiding in Him as a new and living way, has become of the greatest importance to me. I've kind of come to see and to feel that everything depends upon it. I mean, if we don't truly know the way, if we don't really know what it means to abide or walk in Christ as our way, how can we avoid wandering aimlessly or getting completely lost during the short time that's been given to us here on earth? And if we've actually learned something of that way, but we don't learn to remain in it, to keep in it, to abide in it, to stick with it, then how can we ever arrive at the right destination? And so I say again, it's really important that we don't just know that Christ is the way, but that we also know and learn to walk in the way and to stay in the way that is Christ. And this isn't theological religion for me, or just doctrinal understanding. This is the most practical thing in the world. Time has been given to us by God for one primary purpose. And that purpose, well, you could say it a bunch of different ways, but one of the ways you could say it is to say that that purpose is to follow Christ in the living way of regeneration, to abide in Him, to walk with Him upon the narrow path that leads to life. And I want to talk about what that means. And again, not so that we finish listening to this or reading this and walk away with correct doctrines in our brains or with accurate notes in our notebooks. No, but rather so that you and I can actually spend the rest of our lives carefully walking in that new and living way and staying in it and experiencing all that God does in those who are willing to walk in it, to abide in it. I'm never interested in just having correct spiritual words. I've said that before, but it's always seems like an important thing to say. There's so many people today that are seeking accurate words or new words or clever ways to say things or new and better revelation, but they often don't know the difference between the words and the reality or the spiritual experience that is behind those words. Let's say, for instance, that you were told that you had a terminal disease, and you came up to me and you told me that you just had a few weeks to live. And after you gave me the bad news, I said to you, "Don't worry. I happen to have right here in my pocket a little piece of paper with the word cure written on it." Now, everybody knows that when you have a disease, the only thing you need is a cure. And then you'll be okay. So here you go. You can take this cure and go home and be happy. Well, the problem with this is obvious to anyone. There's a great difference between the word cure and the experience of a cure. But what we don't often realize is that's precisely the same difference between knowing that Christ is the way and believing that Christ is the way and actually walking in and living in and staying in the way that is Christ. And so I want to talk about the way of walking with Christ and in Christ so that the heart actually experiences the life of Christ, the nature of Christ, the transforming power of Christ. But in order to rightly understand what that way is and what it means to abide in it, we need to take a few steps back and kind of work our way towards that. Because following Christ in the way means following him out of something. It's not just following him wherever, following him aimlessly or wandering from here to there. No, following Christ involves a very specific path, a very specific journey. In the beginning, man fell out of something, and he also fell into something. And it's for that reason that following Christ involves a very specific exodus. It involves a following Christ out of what man fell into. Man was originally created as a living triune vessel for the glory of God. He was never made to be the source of goodness or of spiritual life or of righteousness or wisdom or glory or any of the attributes of God. He was made far beyond all other creatures, to receive these things, to receive and to bear and to experience and enjoy and manifest, express the life of God, the goodness of God, the righteousness of God. And that's what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God. It doesn't mean that man ever had the ability to produce God's likeness, God's image from his own resources, from ourselves. And it certainly doesn't have anything to do with God having two arms, two legs, and a nose. Being created in God's image means that man was made to receive, to experience, and to manifest or exhibit God's likeness, God's nature, God's beauty, his attributes, more than any other creature. And this was possible because man originally lived and walked in the life and light of God. This is how the first man and the first woman bore his image and likeness. Not because man's outward form or shape looked like God's form or shape. God doesn't have a shape. But because they shared God's nature. They shared his will, his life, his purpose, his knowledge, his wisdom, his beauty. Now, what happened to man, as we know, is that he turned from this source of receiving good and life and light and real heavenly righteousness and sought to become his own source. And the specific temptation or the allurement to that was presented to our first parents in the form of a tree with fruit. And a whole lot could be said about that tree if that were our subject today. But suffice for now to say simply that by believing the lie that they could be something or have something or possess something good apart from the life and will and presence and power of God working in them, they turned from God. They believed that lie and they turned from that source and they lost it. They lost his life. They lost his light, and they became a source unto themselves. They didn't just impulsively eat from the wrong tree or make a bad decision. No, they stopped looking to God. They stopped receiving from God, feeding upon God, so to speak, and they turned to another source. They turned away from one source to become their own source of good and of life, of purpose, of wisdom. And so they fell from him. They fell from God's life and light and lost it. They lost the life of God in the soul of man. And this is how they died in the day they ate from the tree. This was their spiritual death. This was the fall of man. It wasn't just a mistake. It wasn't just a failed test. It was turning away from the life, light, goodness, righteousness, presence, power of God in order to find goodness and wisdom and food apart from him. And when man turned this direction and chose this course, he fell. He fell from all goodness and all righteousness into what is called sin. Now, sin is a very common word in the church and even out of the church. Everybody knows it. But it's something far different than what most people think. When you think about sin, you shouldn't think primarily about a list of things that are wrong, as though God made a list of things that are acceptable, which he calls righteousness, and then he made another list of things that are not acceptable, and these he calls sin or sins. It's not like that. Now, sin is certainly wrong and unacceptable, but our understanding of sin should be much greater than that. Sin is when something that God has originally made good, some good aspect of this creation, ceases to live any longer in that goodness or in and by the life and nature and will of God. You see, everything that's good in this world has a sort of borrowed or reflected goodness, just like the moon. The moon on a dark night could very correctly be called a good light. It gives off light, but we all know it gives off borrowed or reflected light. It doesn't produce its own light or goodness. And when creation works according to its created design, it receives goodness from God. It receives beauty from God, righteousness, purpose. It doesn't produce its own goodness separate from its creator. If you think about it, where else could it get its goodness? If it didn't come from its creator, where could the creation come up with goodness? Now, its goodness comes from, in greater or in lesser degrees, an ability or a capacity given by God to receive or reflect or manifest something of who or what God is or what God has, his goodness. And so when you think about sin, think about something that's present in God's creation or living in God's creation that's no longer living by the life of God. It's there. It's present. God made it. God created it good. But it's no longer living and operating and moving and willing and desiring and reflecting and manifesting and acting in the will and purpose of the Creator, but rather in some degree of contrariness or enmity to him. And this is the condition into which man has fallen. You know, sin is a lot like a cancer. A cancer takes the life and the strength and the energy from you, right? Whatever good it can get from you, to create something that is actually harmful to you, harmful to your body. It's there in you. It's using your life. It's receiving your blood and your, I don't know, your warmth that you give it. But it's now living in you and growing in you in a way that is not your image. It is not your will. And it's definitely not your good. And if it keeps growing in you, it will eventually kill you. That's sin. That's a really good illustration of what sin is. And when man fell into sin, it wasn't just like he contracted a bad habit. What happened is that he lost the only thing living in him and moving in him and reflecting through him and motivating him and manifesting itself in him that was good or righteous. Or in other words, he lost all that had its source and its nature in the life of God. Again, there's not two sources of righteousness, as though one source comes from God and another source comes from something else. There's only one source of righteousness. There's only one source of spiritual life. There's only one source of true wisdom and love. And when man lost that source, he kept living. He became something that continued living in God's creation because he'd been granted an existence here by his creator. But He became something that no longer had access to the only thing that could make him truly good and wise and pure and righteous and spiritually alive. Do you see what I mean? Man falling into sin is a little bit like an animal that once breathed air being turned into a fish and falling into the sea. And now that it's become a fish, it's got to remain in that place. The fish is free to do anything he wants to do or to go anywhere he wants to go as long as he stays in the sea, but he can't come out of it. He can swim from New York to Japan in the water, but he can't come out of the water. He has freedom in the realm within which he has freedom, but he can't come out of that condition. He can't come out of that realm. And this is man in sin. He lost, you could say, the breath of life. He lost the spirit of life. He lost the light of life. And though he continues to be a creature in God's creation and is free to live and to choose and to act within the boundaries of that fallen fleshly condition, he can't escape from it. He can't come out of it. And now everything that he is in that realm, everything that he thinks, everything he understands, the way he looks at things, the way he desires things, everything he does lacks the only thing that could ever make him good, truly good. That's what sin is. It's the absence of God's goodness manifesting itself in a creation. The absence of God's righteousness. It's a vessel that has lost its treasure. And now it holds other things. It's a man trapped in this condition, not because God inflicted upon him some arbitrary punishment for choosing the wrong tree, but because man turned away from the only thing, the only source that could make him good, and filled himself with other things. And so now, whenever any fallen man, any natural man or any fallen angel, lives or speaks or wills apart from the will and nature and goodness and life and wisdom of God, this is called sin. Again, it's sin, not because it's on a list of things in the Bible that are wrong. No, it's sin because it's something in God's creation that was made to receive and to bear and to reflect his goodness that's now trying to act and live and speak and will apart from that goodness, apart from his life and righteousness. It's man living as a source unto himself. There's an interesting verse in John chapter 8, which I think has to do with this very thing. Jesus is talking to the Jews about the devil, saying that he's their true father because they do his works and they want to do his works. And he makes this comment about the devil, which I believe can also be applied to the fallen man. He says in verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie," this is the phrase I want you to catch, "when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it." Now, the same thing, I believe, could be said about every created being that does not stand in the life of God or the purpose or the will of God, that does not speak out from God. Because if it's not speaking out from God, it's speaking out from its own resources and therefore has no truth in it. You see? And this is also, I believe, why Paul says in Romans 14 that whatever is not from faith is sin. Romans 14:23. This is true because it's only by faith that man actually receives or begins to experience again and walk in and speak out from that which comes from God. Now, I hope you can see here the bigness of what sin is. God created everything perfect. He created everything in a condition where, according to its particular ability or capacity, It received something from God and could express it, could communicate it, could reflect it, could manifest it, become like a showcase for the goodness of God, the righteousness and beauty of God in a whole lot of different ways and virtues and colors and attributes and properties. Everything that makes anything to be good comes from the one source of good. James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. It doesn't start below, okay? Goodness starts above. Righteousness starts above. Wisdom, it starts above and it comes down. And when we try to create goodness or wisdom that starts below, then the Bible uses really strong words against it. For instance, in James 3:15, when he's talking about the wisdom that comes from below, he calls it earthly, sensual, and demonic. Now, there's a wisdom, he says, that comes from above. And he says there's a wisdom that comes from below. In the same way, you could say there's a faith that comes from above. Christ is the author and finisher of it. And there's a faith, or what man calls faith, that's from below, which is really nothing more than just a human belief or a human opinion. There's a love that comes from above. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 13. And then there's something that we call love that comes from below. Now, one of these, the one that comes from above, is righteous. It's righteousness. The other one that comes from below is called sin. But why? Why is it sin? Once again, it's not sin just because it's on the bad list. It's sin simply because it lacks the only thing that is the life, the nature, the light of God that could possibly make it good. It's sin because it can only act out from its own resources. It can only act out from what the scripture calls self. Now, this is what's wrong with self and selfishness and self-love and all the self words. Self is bad and must be denied, as Jesus said, deny yourself. It's bad and should be denied for one very simple reason, because it cannot be good. It simply has no goodness in it. It cannot help but sin, because it has no other resources. It lacks the resources of God. It lacks the attributes, the virtues, the fruits of His Spirit that only come from above. It's a nature that's turned from God, from that one source, and it's sought to live in its own. It's a nature that's forsaken the fountain of living waters, as Jeremiah says, and sought to build for itself its own broken cisterns that can't hold water. It's a plant with a bad root, and it comes from the wrong seed. And this is why Scripture has such strong and really terrible things to say about man in his fallen condition. After man had fallen, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, God says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This statement about man's fallen condition seems like it's got to be an exaggeration. Every intent, only evil continually. But this is no exaggeration, because all this statement is really saying is quite simply that man, apart from God, cannot produce goodness. Or man, apart from the life of God, cannot be the source of goodness. Or there's no two sources of good. And if man lives as a creature here, as part of God's creation here, without receiving and manifesting the goodness that comes down from above, then everything that man does will be an expression of his own resources. When he acts, he's going to act out from his own resources. When he speaks, he's going to speak out from his own resources. And this is called sin. And this is why selfishness is not an option for the natural man. It's simply what he is apart from God. And so long as we live in that fallen nature, which is in the Bible called flesh, we read throughout Scripture that this nature or this man is enmity with God. The natural man, apart from Christ, is called darkness. He doesn't say that he just has some dark thoughts. He is the absence of light. This is sin. And this is why the natural man can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. Why not? Well, because he can't produce them. He has to receive them. He has to receive them like Peter did, coming down from the Father. Remember when Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Flesh and blood didn't have the resources to teach you this, but my Father has those resources. And this is why also man cannot produce righteousness of himself, and why Scripture says things like man's righteousness is like a filthy garment. Why is that? Well, again, because righteousness has to come down from above. There's a beautiful verse in Isaiah 45, verse 8, that I'm going to read here. It says, "Rain down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it." You see? And this is also why we see that Cain could not produce an offering that God could accept in that first birth, or clinging to that first fallen nature. Why? Well, again, the same reason. Goodness is not in man who has fallen into sin. And so if man dies in that condition, as a creature that lives in this world, something that God created originally good, but now if he lives apart from that life and light and grace and power that comes down to man, well, this is called dying in your sins. And for this reason, Jesus said to the Jews, "If you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins." In other words, you won't pass from death to life. You'll remain in the death because you're already in the death. And that's what John the Baptist was saying in a similar verse in John 3:36. He says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." You see, the wrath of God is already on man while he lives in that contrary condition, in that realm of sin. But it will stay on him, Jesus is saying. It will be his eternal inheritance unless he follows the Son of God out of that condition. Again, this is why Jesus said to the Jews, "Where I'm going, you cannot go." As long as you stay where you are, you will die in your sins. You'll die like a fish in the sea that's never come out of the water unless you follow me out. You'll die in your own resources. You'll remain as a creature that has only ever lived and acted and spoken according to its own resources. And friends, this is why Christ had to come in. He didn't come into our condition to just deliver new doctrines or to give us a new life philosophy or even a new religion. He came in order to give man a way out of that condition that's called sin. He came in to bring fish out of the sea. In a very real sense, he was and is a fisher of men. And the way that he fishes men out of sin or out of this world or out of that nature and condition where everything is done according to our own dark and dead resources is by first coming into it. You see, there was absolutely no way to call us out of that condition without him first coming into it. If you imagine our condition in sin like being trapped inside of a big circle, or in an enormous ocean that we'd fallen into. Someone might ask, why couldn't Christ just stand at the edge of the circle or on the dock by the ocean and just call us out? But what power did man have to come out? You see, what power does a fish have to leave the ocean? He's living in it. He's living by it. What strength or what ability or wisdom does fallen man find in himself to come out of the fall? Can he use his own resources to come out of his own resources? Does that make sense? We have nothing that can do this. We have no ability in ourselves. We simply have no ability in ourselves to be anything other than ourselves, anything different than what we are. A new set of religious beliefs isn't going to do it. A law describing and requiring righteousness can't empower us to create righteousness. You see, God needed to come in. And this is the great miracle of our salvation. God came in. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. And that is our only hope. God needed to come into this ocean, into our condition, and unite himself to us in our fallen state. He needed to come into it, to overcome it, and then to come out of it, united to man, so that man, clinging to him, abiding in him, walking in him and with him, could by his power and by his spirit come out with him in a new and living way. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. God entered into our condition. God was manifest in the flesh. God, if you can permit me to say it this way, God became a fish and dove into the sea, because nothing would have ever changed if someone from above didn't first come down and enter into and unite with man in that hopeless condition. And again, this was done by the Son or Word of God, so that everyone who was willing to join their soul to that life that came down could then leave with him in the way that he opened. This is called the incarnation of Jesus Christ, a term that's very common. But though it may sound a little bit unusual to some people, it's important that we think about the incarnation both outwardly and inwardly. Because Jesus didn't only come and unite himself with his own physical body that came from the Virgin Mary. Now, of course, he did do that. That's the foundation of our salvation. That's how the Son of God became a man and offered himself as the Lamb of God, as a sacrifice for sin, an atonement. That's how he opened the way, by becoming a son, by becoming a man, the son of the Virgin Mary, and then being crucified, buried, resurrected. And then when he's lifted up, drawing all men to himself. That's of incredible importance. But while it's true that the Word became flesh in the outward person of Jesus of Nazareth to do the will of God, as it says in Hebrews, it's also true that God sows a seed or a gift or an implanted word of this very same Jesus into the hearts of every one of us. He entered our condition and joined himself to man in the body of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he entered our condition and joined himself to man in the soul of you and I. Because think about it, if Jesus Christ only came outwardly as a man, I mean as God and man united in one divine person outside of us, and only for his own person fulfilled the law and obeyed his Father and suffered his own temptation and his own death and then experienced his own resurrection and his own ascension and return to the Father, then what would that actually accomplish for us? I mean, if it was only an incarnation and crucifixion and resurrection that had to do with his own outward body, and people 2,000 years ago could only watch it with their natural eyes, and people now could only read about it with their eyes in a book, then that incarnation wouldn't really help us. But if this same Jesus, by his omnipresent and overcoming spirit, also entered into us and offered a way for us to unite to him and cling to him and receive and experience his birth in us and his growth or increase in us, Christ being formed in us, his obedience working in us, his death in us, the fellowship of his sufferings, and his resurrection in us, well, then every one of us that clings to him and walks with him in the way that he opened can now follow him out of all sin, of all darkness and death. And now we're getting a little closer to what I want to be talking about in this series, about the way that Christ is and what it means for us to walk with him in that way that he opened, and why there even needs to be a way, and what the way is out of and what the way is into. You see, it all kind of has to come back to what we fell into and how Christ made a way out of it. But let me just finish this message by asking you whether what I just described is not precisely the picture that God has painted for us in multitudes of stories and types and shadows in the Bible. For example, in the story of Exodus, in order to bring his people out from slavery, out from that hopeless condition of bondage to Pharaoh, did he not first send Moses in? Didn't Moses and Aaron have to go in first into that land of death and darkness to manifest God's judgments, to call a people to himself, to show them light in their own dwellings, and to open a door with blood on it, and then to call them out by following him? And in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, were not two angels sent into that city under condemnation, not to save the city, but to invite and even to compel all who were willing to take them by the hand and follow them out of that city? And in the story of Jericho, did not two men enter into that city and declare God's judgment on that land and yet make a way to bring Rahab out? And when Abraham sent his servant to bring a wife back for Isaac, his son, did he not send him into another land to see if Rachel would humble herself, even to water his camels, and then willingly follow him back to his master? Wasn't that also the story with Jacob, sent out into a hostile land in order to labor against evil and injustice so that being united to his wife, he could bring her back to his father's house? God finds man in a condition that we can't leave. And this condition has various names in Scripture. It's called spiritual death. It's called slavery to sin by Jesus. It's called, in Ephesians chapter 2, having no hope and being without God in the world. And in order to get us out of that condition, God has to come in. Moses and Aaron came into Egypt. The two angels came into Sodom. The two spies came into Jericho. Judgment is declared against all of those places. Salvation is offered to everyone that is in that condition. But you cannot stay in that place and experience the salvation. And therefore, a way is made to come out. And that way was made by Christ. And it involves clinging to and abiding in, walking with, joining to the one who came in to bring us out. And that's the way that I want to talk about in this series.